you? Amen. Amen. Well, a minister told his congregation that he was going to be preaching a sermon on lying, and so he said, in preparation for that, I'm going to be preaching it next week. If you'd read Mark chapter 17 to get prepared for that, and come back, and then I'll be preaching from that. So they came back the following Sunday, and so he said to the congregation, how many have read Mark chapter 17? And several hands went up, and he said, well, there are not 17 chapters in the book of Mark, so I'm going to go ahead and preach my message on lying. But anyway, so we're doing our series on detox. And last week we talked about spiritual detox, detoxing our spirit. We're talking about contaminants that come into our spirits, souls, and body. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be talking about that through this whole series. A great series to lead into the fall as we're sort of getting our lives in a place where we want them to be. We're praying, getting ready for God to do great things. Our scripture for this series is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 7:1. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. And we talked about that being the word koinonia last week. Don't have deep friendship, fellowship with the world. Jesus ate with sinners, loved sinners, but he didn't have koinonia with sinners. He spent his fellowship, deepest friendships, deepest relationships with his disciples. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, or Christ and the devil? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. I want to stop and just talk about that for a second. Because we are in the South, and we are in the South, what's often called the Bible Belt, and we have a strong tradition of church. And when you have a strong tradition of church, we tend to think of these buildings as the church, don't we? And so when we grew up, we heard things like, don't ever speak out loud at church. This is the sanctuary, right? How many ever heard things like that? And I don't think it's wrong to respect the place that we're at, but it did produce a false narrative, because the truth of the matter is, this building that we're in is not the church. The church has gathered in the building today. We are not people who have gathered at the church, but the church has come to gather in this building. And so I'm kind of a geek about it, but I'm really insistent that we call this room the auditorium, because we're sometimes, you know, in churches, we say, this is the sanctuary. This is the sanctuary and the vestibule. Well, it's the auditorium and the lobby to me, because you are the sanctuary. You are the sanctuary. And so instead of just looking at this building and how do we respect the building and all that, and by the way, churches tend to churchify over time. Religious people don't like this kind of teaching right now, by the way. Because churches over time tend to churchify, and if you don't do things, you know, I've had people like, oh, you don't have a cross in the center of the, this is not a real church. Well, it's on every light fixture, okay? But anyway, the issue is not whether it's on the center of the wall, or you don't have the American flag and the Christian flag over here. You know, the cross needs to be in your heart. This is the building. The church today is meeting in caves, and they're meeting under trees, and they're meeting in homes in private in China this morning. But you are the church, and you're the temple of the living God. And that kind of preaching, by the way, will get you killed. The very first martyr, Stephen. That's why he got killed. For this kind of preaching, he was preaching to the people that were persecuting him. And when he got to the point of his sermon, when he was talking about the temple, and he said, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. When he said that, the people put their hands over their ears, and so they couldn't hear what he was saying. And then they picked up stones and started stoning him, and they killed him with stones. And I have to say that very carefully, because some of the young people, if I say that Stephen got stoned, will go another place with it. But he was killed by throwing stones at him. And that's why he was killed, because he was killed because he said that the church was not, that the temple was not the church. But we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So as we're talking about detoxing, we're not talking about cleaning the building. We're talking about our own sanctuary. We used to sing a song back in the day, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, that we are the sanctuary of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Separation is holiness. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves. God saves us, but we have a job of purifying ourselves, of detoxing, of getting those things that are out of ourselves. And so purify yourselves, he says, from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So last week we talked about spirit detox, and today we're going to talk about soul detox. There's four toxins that I'm going to deal with that are in your notes, but I'm going to give you a bonus toxin. As I was studying, the Lord really spoke to me about another one there, and I don't say this lightly. I really believe that the Lord spoke it to me because somebody here needs to hear about this fifth toxin that I'm going to bring up this morning. That's not in your notes, but we'll see it when we get there. How do you know if you need a soul detox? If this scripture is your theme song, why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Then you may need a soul detox. Our souls can get contaminated, and that's in the context in Psalm 42 of the scripture that many of us know, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. You know, your soul is something you have to talk to. David talks to his soul in Psalm 103 when he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Sometimes you just have to talk to yourself, don't you? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget about his benefits. He forgives all your sins. Sometimes you have to talk to your soul and just remind your soul of all the good things that God's done for you. How many can say that the Lord's been good to you? Can you give him a hand clap of praise? But we have to remind our souls about that, and we're going to be talking about our souls this morning and the contaminants that can get in our souls. Our souls are closely, sometimes we don't really know what our soul means. What's the difference between our soul and our spirit? Some have described the soul as our mind, our will, and our emotions. It's that emotional place inside of you. We talk about soul music. That's music that touches our emotions. Our soul gets into our appreciation for beauty. There's contaminants that affect our souls and that can get us down in the dumps. And one of the first toxin that I'm going to bring up that I believe can contaminate our souls is the toxin of unforgiveness. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, the first one there is unforgiveness. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Unforgiveness, if you hold unforgiveness in your heart, it can cause soul rot. How many know that I'm telling the truth this morning? I don't know if there's a person in here who hasn't dealt with that from time to time, that there's some people in your life that it's hard to forgive. They're a challenge. And you think you're somehow punishing them by not forgiving them. But somebody read a great quote about unforgiveness that said this. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. That's a good description, isn't it? Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Another quote I read is, unforgiveness is like lighting yourself on fire and hoping that the other one dies of smoke inhalation. So when we hold unforgiveness, we're the one that really gets damaged in the deal. But we can offer forgiveness to people, and it's a powerful, powerful thing. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. You know, we're getting ready in just a few weeks to start our small groups. You know, you may be a small group on basket weaving, or it might be studying the book of Romans. We don't really think that it matters so much what the topic of your group is. What really matters is that you are in a group, that you're opening the scripture together, praying together, but maybe most importantly, that you're developing a group of friends that you can say, hey, I really have a need right now. And you can share the stuff of your life in a safety of a small group with people around you. We need that. All of God's people need that. The Bible says that two are better than one, and woe to him who's alone when he falls, because he has no one to pick him up. And we need people in our lives. We need safety nets around us, people that we can talk to. And I have those people in my life. I talked to one of my overseers yesterday, just pouring out some of the deep places of my life. I've got to have those people in my life so that my soul doesn't just become like a lint trap and just collect all of those things. Unforgiveness. The second toxin that I want to talk about, and so we're talking about things that we want to take out, and then we're going to talk about things that we want to put in, because if you weren't here last week, we talked about whenever you're detoxing, not only do you want to take something out, but you have to replace it with something. So first I'm talking about what we want to take out. We want to take out unforgiveness. So just a quick story on unforgiveness. When I was back at my other church, there was a lady from another church that wanted to make an appointment with me. And I said, I'm glad to speak to you, but I'm curious why you didn't call your own pastor. And she said, because it's just really personal, and I don't want my own pastor to know about it. So I just made sure that there was, you know, the door was open and you know, all of that kind of stuff. But the lady said, I want to confess a situation in my life. And she said, I know that God has forgiven me, but I need to know that there's a person that forgives me for what I've done. And so they just confessed, and I had the beautiful privilege of just speaking those words over her, that you're forgiven. Even though God's for, sometimes how many know that we need people with skin on? We need people with skin on around that we can hear their voice and we can feel them lay their hands on us and pronounce the words. And Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That just wasn't for the Pope. That's for all of us, right? And if you forgive anyone their sins, it shall be forgiven them. We can release people by pronouncing. God's already forgiven them, but they're bound because they're holding this unforgiveness. And so we can be agents that help set people free. Another one, and this is a big one in our society, and that is comparison. That's a toxin that's deadly. And social media is feeding comparison. We're comparing ourselves with one another and our selfies with one another. And social media has just become a place where comparison, and it's filled. Are any of you with me that everyone's complaining about everything today on social media? And if you've got a gripe, you know, you take it out on social media and you can just become a victim to this comparison culture. And I'll admit, I got kind of captivated by it just yesterday, this comparison culture. I was looking around and I saw all these beautiful people and I saw this on Facebook and I reposted it because I could relate to this one. Here you go. When you kind of want abs, but you kind of want to eat 17 donuts and 3 large pizzas, you know? How many know what I'm talking about this morning? You know, I kind of want abs, but I kind of want 17 donuts and 3 large pizzas. You know, if we're not careful, we can compare ourselves with each other, and that's a deadly, deadly thing. James 3:14-16. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. But listen how the Bible describes this. Earthly, unspiritual. This is demonic. This spirit of comparison in our age is demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. One of the detox things that you could do, you know, at the end, I'm going to ask you to detox from something. Do something this week. Some of you might want to just say, I'm going to fast from social media for the next 6 days. I'm just going to detox. I'm going to get out of that comparison. It's just become such a huge issue with me. I'm just going to get out of that. I'm going to get out of that and just feel like you're taking a soul shower, you know, just by getting out of that sense of comparison. Another one is anger. All of us, by the way, have anger. If someone says they don't have anger, they're not telling you the truth. The Bible doesn't say you can't be angry. The Bible says, in your anger, don't sin. So what do you do with that? Anger can be a good thing. It can lead us to justice. It can do positive things. But too often we deal with our anger in unhealthy ways. James 4, 1 and 2 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel in your fight. That is the root of all anger, folks, that you can't get what you want. And so you get angry about it. And it becomes a problem. It becomes a toxin inside of our souls. We've got to take responsibility for our own feelings. The other person didn't make us angry. The Bible says it comes from within. Those desires, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? They didn't come from your spouse. They come from right inside of me, amen? And so dealing with our anger and being able to get that toxin out of our lives is so important if we're going to have our soul cleansed. You know one reason that men get angry? Because we don't feel like other emotions are allowable. Men aren't allowed to be sad, or men aren't allowed to be afraid. And so instead of being afraid, we show anger, because a real man can't be afraid, right? So instead, we take it out with anger. So one of the toxins to be aware of, and I know on different ones of these things, God might be speaking to different ones of us in different areas of our lives that we need to get out, anger. Another one is worry. Matthew 6:27, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Our culture is worried to death. And I'm telling you, you turn on the news, our news is the worry channel. Worry about ISIS. Oh no, I can't go to the Olympics. There's the Zika virus. There's a one square mile in Florida where a couple people have gotten the Zika virus, and now when you turn on the news, oh no, the Zika virus, every mosquito, you know. And so I saw these mosquito things going all over Florida. These mosquito businesses are doing huge business because everyone's worried right now. Everyone's worried. We're worried about the election. I think this election is about which candidate can make us worry about the other one the most. The Democrats can make us worry about the Republicans, and the Republicans want to make us worry about the Democrats. And who worries the most? You know, it seems like a worry fest that we're in our world. You know, in my other job, I sell vacations, and I was talking to a person the other day about this beautiful resort in 10 miles south of Branson that I've been to actually 29 times, Big Cedar. It's a gorgeous resort. It's the number one resort in the Midwest. And I was saying, you guys got to go to this resort. It's got 5 restaurants. It's got a Jack Nicklaus par 3 golf course. They serve fresh cookies every night. Every night they come to your room with fresh cookies. It's an amazing resort. And I was telling them all about this. And this lady said, oh no, I could never go. It's on Table Rock Lake. She said, I heard on the news that some kid died of an amoeba that ate his brain because he swam in a lake, so I could never go to Big Cedar because there's a lake there. And I thought, wow. We're a worrying culture, aren't we? We have to take medicine to get to sleep, and we have to take medicine for our anxiety, and then we have to take 6-hour energy drinks to get through the day. You know, come on, am I preaching the truth this morning? It's a worrying kind of culture, and the scripture says in Matthew 6:27, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? We can't. I was worried about something recently, and one of the people in my life just said, "You just need to release this into the hands of God, because God's got you." Just turn to your neighbor and say, "God's at work. God's at work. You don't have to worry about it. God's working while you're sleeping. He's wide awake. I promise you. He's on the job." He's got it under control. Here's the one that's not in your notes, and maybe it's for somebody. I believe it's for somebody here, because I think it's a soul destroyer, and that is a toxin I'm going to call regret, the toxin of regret. Some of us have never forgiven ourselves from stuff. God forgave you a long time ago. But if you don't forgive yourself, it can become a soul-rotting, wasting disease. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I haven't arrived, but I focus on this one thing. I focus on forgetting the past." Why don't you say this with me out loud? Focus on forgetting. Focus on forgetting. I think that's really important. You have to focus on forgetting, because the enemy's job is to sit on your shoulder and to remind you of everything that you've ever done. And you have to focus on, I heard someone saying, you can't get rid of that little demon that sits on your shoulder and tells you how bad you are and what you've done, but what you have to do is re-educate that demon. You have to turn to that demon and say, "No, that's not who I am. I'm a child of God. I've been bought with a price. My sins are paid for, and he's overcome." And so we have to re-educate that. So regret. Focus on forgetting the past, and I look forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize. By the way, this is written from a guy who had his career before Christ was persecuting Christians. When the guy told you that Stephen, who was killed by stoning, he was holding the coats of the guys who were doing the murdering. This is Saul, who became Paul. And he says, "One thing that I do." He would not have become the Apostle Paul if he had allowed this to rot his soul, if he had allowed everything that he had ever done to rot his soul. I focus on forgetting. I focus on forgetting, and I look forward. I'm going to read to you 10 reasons why you need to forgive yourself. Not in your notes. I put it on the Facebook Life Church group if you want these later. 10 reasons why you need to forgive yourself. One, it's precisely, and this is from R.T. Kendall, it's precisely what God wants us to do. This is what many of us have difficulty believing. But listen to this. It's a sin against God to not forgive yourself. Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32. It's a sin against God to not forgive yourselves. Number two, Satan does not want us to forgive ourselves. One of the best ways to know the will of God is imagine what Satan wants us to do and do the opposite. If Satan doesn't want us to forgive ourselves, we need to do the opposite and forgive ourselves. Number three, you'll have inner peace and freedom from the bondage of guilt. There's nothing compared to the peace and freedom that comes from totally forgiving yourselves. Number four, the degree to which you forgive yourself may directly relate to your usefulness. You'll become more useful in the kingdom of God. Some of you won't ever become what you could become in God because you won't let go of something that's happened in the past. And then number five, totally forgiving yourself will help you love people more. People who do not totally forgive those who hurt them don't like themselves. It's not surprising that they struggle with liking people. If you don't like yourself, it's hard to like people. And people will like you more when you have forgiven yourself. Number six, not forgiving yourself is an exhibition of the wrong. Sometimes we think that's somebody that's humble, you know, because they're always talking about how bad they are. That's not humble. That's a form of self-love. We need to forgive ourselves. Number seven, it will enable you to fulfill all God has in mind for you and keep you from being paralyzed by the past. Number eight, your own physical health is at stake. People who have unforgiveness Medical research says it injures their health when they hold a grudge. And when you are not forgiving yourself, you're holding a grudge against yourself. Number 9, your mental and emotional health is at stake. The main problem all counselors face, whether their clients have religious backgrounds or not, is that of guilt. Your mental health will be better. God wants us to be mentally healthy. You should forgive yourself because your spiritual state is at stake. Number 10. There's an inseparable connection between your spiritual health and a good relationship with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So what are we going to put in place of the things that we're taking out? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Number 1, we're going to put right relationships in our lives. If you want to be healthy in your soul, you need to be around people who will have right relationships with you. It's what I was talking about before, that your best friends ought to be people who are also committed to becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. You need friends like this. I heard Chris Hodges say this: show me your friends and I'll show you your future. If you show me your friends, I will show you your future. The people, you will be known by the company that you keep. And your friends will dictate what your future is going to be. Proverbs says it this way: if sinners entice you, don't consent. And sinners will entice you. They will be waiting for you. They will be waiting for you back at school. They will be waiting for you at the job. I had a friend at work say, man, a pastor, he said, you know, I go to church on Sunday, and we just have great days on Sunday, and then I come to work on Monday, and he says, I feel like I'm right back, because there are those friends that want to pull us down if we're not careful. And it's really important that we have right relationships around. That's why small groups are so important, folks. It's so important that we have friends around us that are speaking into our lives, that are traveling this journey with us and making relationships with us. Amen? And the next thing that we need to have is a God-defined identity. We need to become comfortable with being ourselves. You know, I've been pastoring for a long time, and you know, when you pastor, you know, pastors struggle with this comparison thing, you know. I want to preach like T.D. Jakes, you know. T.D. Jakes can say, this is the day that the Lord has made. When I say it, you guys just all sit there just like that, right? When T.D. Jakes says that same thing, his church goes, woo! But I can't be T.D. Jakes. I can only be me, right? And we have to be comfortable being who we are. I sweat like T.D. Jakes. But I don't preach like T.D. Jakes. And we all have to become, because when God made you, he broke the mold. There's no one just like you. No one can do life just like you do. No one can carry out what you carry out just like you do. You are a unique, you are not made on an assembly line, but you are handcrafted by the Lord Almighty. And when he made you perfect. And God doesn't make junk, and you're beautiful. Amen. So a God-defined identity. Galatians 6:4 says, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you've been given, and then sink yourself into it. Don't be impressed with yourself, and don't compare yourself with others. Just do what you do. Just do what you do. Just be who you are. You know, it's good to finally live life long enough where I can't do it anymore. I can't be anybody else. I finally just have to be myself. And that's a good place to come to, when you can just be who it is that God called you to be. And the next thing I want to share with you, this is kind of an old school term, but it's living the crucified life. The crucified life. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. That we have to be, just like we have to focus on forgetting our past, we have to focus on putting to death those other desires. How do we do that? And we do that by developing spiritual disciplines in our lives. I start every day by reading the one-year Bible. Just get a little bit of the Old Testament, a little bit of the New Testament, a little bit of Psalms, a little bit of Proverbs inside. What am I doing when I'm doing that? I'm refocusing my life. I'm trying to get all of the junk out, all of the junk from the news, what they say about me, what everything else says about me, and I need to hear what God says about me. Because that's who I am. I am who God says I am. And so I need to know what God says about me, and I need to know His Word. And so it's really important that daily I'm getting His Word inside of me. Now, that's good preaching. I'm going to write that down. That's good. I'm taking notes on that one right there. Amen. You are who God says you are. And we need to reprogram ourselves by living the crucified life. Sometimes living the crucified life just means saying no to stuff that you want to say yes to. Just crucifying those desires. And it's like lifting weights. It builds muscle. It's hard to say no at first, but as you develop the muscle of saying no, and you can live the crucified life and put that in your life. And then to gain an eternal perspective. We have to come to the place, folks, ladies and gentlemen, we have to come to the place. Oh, I hope you hear this morning. We have to come to the place where we realize that our happiness is in nothing that this world has to offer us. We have to have an eternal perspective. That this world is not our home. We are just passing through. That our happiness is not in the lake home. Our happiness is not up in the woods in Gatlinburg. Our happiness is not, you know, when I retire doing this or doing that or whatever you think that it is. Our fulfillment lies in knowing that we are strangers in this world. We are aliens in this world. Let me just tell you something. I know a lot of people are fretting about the times that we're living in, and I get it, and I understand all of that. But can I just tell you, there's no place that I would rather be right now than the Church of the Living God. Amen. This is the place. This is the place where we get an eternal perspective. This is the place. You know what? We do have the answers to what the world's looking for. We have the answer. As people learn that we have, as the world just continues to disintegrate upon itself, more and more people are going to be coming to the church because we haven't changed our minds on what the answer is. Jesus is still the answer. Amen. Amen to all of life's questions. And it's a wonderful thing to have an eternal perspective and to know that not just does it give me joy here on this earth, but even beyond this life, that we're going to be in eternity with God. Amen. Heaven and hell are real, church. Heaven and hell are real, and we are in the business of getting people ready for heaven and ready for an eternity. Ready for an eternity with God rather than an eternity apart from God. Amen. Amen. And so helping people to have an eternal perspective, what a wonderful privilege it is to be a part of the Church of the Living God. And then this is how I'm going to end. Be intentional. Be intentional. This goes back to what I said earlier about regret. Be intentional about forgiving yourself. One of the greatest blessings of my life came about a decade ago. I was doing my doctorate degree, and I got to take a class with a guy who is probably the foremost thinker in Christianity at the time, a guy by the name of Dallas Willard. He was a philosophy professor at the University of Southern California. Just a brilliant guy, wrote books. But the neatest thing about Dallas Willard is that he is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And he wrote books on spiritual disciplines, and he wrote books on spirituality, and he would spend about 2 weeks with about 30 people every summer, and I'd had the privilege of being one of those 30 guys on a retreat, and we were at a monastery in California with Dallas Willard, and he just spoke into our lives for those couple weeks, and he was teaching us about spiritual disciplines, and one of the disciplines that we were talking about was silence, the discipline of silence. And so while we were there, this is hard for an extrovert, we went on a 24-hour silence fast where he encouraged us just to be silent for 24 hours while we were there at this retreat center. And this was a day we weren't going to spend in class. We were just going to spend it with God, being silent, putting away our phones, putting away all of that. We could do light reading, but nothing more than just any light reading, and just do what we wanted to on that 24 hours of silence. And he said something very interesting. He said, probably about 5 or 6 hours into this fast, you're going to realize that you have a soul. You're going to realize that you have a soul when the silence kicks in. I didn't really know what he meant at the time until I started my silence fast. And I was just being, you know, the first few hours were just really nerve-wracking. What do? You know, I just want to go out and greet people, you know, say something to people. It just comes naturally to me. And but after the silence kind of set in, we were right backed up to a mountain. And a lot of the classmates, we saw each other. You could walk together, you could do it, you just couldn't talk to each other. But a lot of them were pairing up, and they were climbing this mountain. They were climbing a mountain behind our monastery. And so that, I thought to myself, that looks good. And so I started climbing the mountain. We had girls in our class that looked like they had just run marathons, you know, and I didn't look like I'd just run a marathon. And I was climbing the mountain. They were scampering past me up the mountain, scampering. I was huffing and puffing and sweating, and I didn't bring water with me. And you know, these girls were going up the mountain, and then they were coming back and waving at me, you know, on the way back and all that. And as I was going up this mountain, I just, Coy, you're a woods guy, but I got to a point where I thought, I'm not going to make the top of that mountain. I don't have any water, and I'm not going to make it. I'm just not going to make it. I got close to the top, and out of panic, just turned around and came back because I didn't think I'd make it back without water. And I was just feeling defeated. I was soul sick, I think. I was just kind of beating myself up, and I just... I don't know, but I just became very aware of my soul. Some cool things happened, like I was walking on a path and a deer just walked right out in front of me, and that was just a blessing to my soul. But when I got back to my room at night, I went to sleep, and when I went to sleep, I had a dream. And in my dream, I was climbing that same mountain. But I was pulling a dead carcass behind me. There was like a big deer or an elk or something. It was dead, and it was bloody, bleeding. And I'm trying to walk up the mountain carrying this dead animal. Well, part of the retreat was that everyone in the class got to spend a half hour with Dallas Willard, sharing with him anything we wanted to. We could use it just to talk to him about our lives, whatever. And so after the 24-hour experience, I had an opportunity to spend a half hour with Dallas Willard. And so I told him about my life and my ministry back in Illinois and the church we were pastoring. And we had just built a brand new building. And I told him all about that and all of that. And I actually just used my time with Dallas Willard to confess some of my deepest, darkest secrets. I thought, here's a guy I'll never see again. This is a good chance for me just to sort of unload on him. See if he thinks I'm trash, you know, or whatever. You know what I mean? So I did that, and I unloaded on him. And I said, and then I had this dream, and I told him about my dream. And Dallas Willard prophesied over me. He said, he said, the animal that you're carrying is regret. Regret. He said, you feel like you're going through life just carrying stuff that you're not proud of, stuff that you've done. And he says, Phil, he said, you never completely get rid of regret. He said, but get involved in the work of the Lord and do what he's called you to do, and that's going to get so light you're not even going to know it's there anymore. It's just going to get light. And then he said something really weird. He said, I know you're in Southern Illinois right now, but... And I had plans to never leave Southern Illinois. Dallas Willard said, I know you're in Southern Illinois right now, but I don't think you're always going to be in Southern Illinois. So I think you're going to go to another place, and God's got plans for you that can't happen in Southern Illinois, and I think you're going to go do that. And it was 7 or 8 years later that God called us here to Knoxville. And I still feel like we're in that sense of fulfillment of call, what that's all about. I believe with all of my heart that the best is yet to come. But I shared that this morning. And the Lord just dealt with me last night so strongly about this, that there's somebody out here that just needs to know. And I just want to speak the word of the Lord over to you and say, no matter what you've done or what sin you've committed, God has plans for your life. And he's committed to your future. And you're not doing anybody any good by not forgiving yourself. And it's time to let go of the past. It's time to focus on forgetting. And it's time to move into the future and press on toward the call that God has for you. And I don't know who that's for, but I believe it's for somebody. And have an eternal perspective. For nobody else, it's for me. Because I got to preach to my soul. Hey, soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. It's not over, O my soul. The best is yet to come, O my soul. Amen. Speak to yourself. Speak to yourself. Speak to your soul. Shall we bow our heads?